But it won't be 10 minutes here. We'll go a little longer. Nehemiah chapter 1. This morning we covered in our first service Daniel chapter 11. It's a somewhat technical part of Scripture, and so I wanted to move on to Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning. Nehemiah was one of those interesting characters in the Scripture that he's really a civil leader for the people of Israel. Most of the leaders that they had were either prophets or priests, men and women that maybe were engaged in warfare or those kinds of things. You have scribes, you have others that lead in one way, but Nehemiah is one of those leaders that takes the call to become the mayor of a city. And in verse 1, we read that these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachilah. And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, or Susa, the citadel. Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So to give us a little context here, Nehemiah is one of the captives. Israel and Judah had been conquered by other nations because they had disobeyed the Lord. And so Nehemiah was one of those that had been absorbed into the Babylonian world. And after the Babylonian Empire kind of waned, there was a Persian Empire that came. So he's now in the capital of Persia. We're going to read at the end of the chapter that he has a job within the government, you might say. He's the cupbearer to the king. And this is the person that was just amazing life. You know, you get to be the food taster for everything that the king got. Kind of a two-edged sword, because even though you got to eat the best food all the time, it could be poisoned. So you had to be that front line. So Nehemiah somehow, in the 200 or so years that they had been captive, he had just become a faithful person. And you know, when God allowed the people to go captive into this foreign land, he commanded them through the prophets to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city that they would be in. And so God commands us to, wherever we are, to seek for the peace and the prosperity of our city. And that's one of our callings. That's one of our purpose in this world. We're not home yet. We're not in heaven. But while we're here, we want to live in such a way so that people can experience the grace of God. At least they can have a taste of heaven. And that comes through peace, and that comes through prosperity. And so our purpose in this world is to sow those seeds of goodness. And so there was Nehemiah. But he hears word back all the way in Jerusalem. One of his relatives, Hanani, comes back with people. He says, how was it? What's the situation? How are our people doing that have been left there? For you see, not everyone was taken captive. And so there were some people that were there, and about 50 years before this time, people were released to go back, and about 50,000 people had gone back to rebuild the temple of God. And they went and they began and they built the temple of God. It was a very humble structure compared to the previous one. But the thing that they didn't have is they didn't have the city walls. So they had the freedom to worship, but they didn't have a solid civil government. They couldn't protect and defend the rights of people. And so when Nehemiah asked the question, this is the answer that he gets back. They said to me in verse 3, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. There's a proverb that I sometimes remember. It says that a man without self-control, and this goes for everybody, men and women alike, a person without self-control is like an unwalled city. And that just means that no matter what you do, no matter what you earn, no matter how you live, if you don't have defenses, if you don't have self-control, you'll just be a prey to anyone who wants to rob you. Now, Nehemiah hears that the city of Jerusalem has no walls. Now, that's not to say it didn't have self-control. It's just that illustration that we have that if we don't have safeguards to protect what we earn, protect what we've been given by God, then really we don't have anything. And the people in this time, they had no walls. They had no protection. And so they were in great distress and reproach. Now, what does that mean? Go ahead. Just yell it out. What is distress? Somebody give me a definition. Fear or stress is part of that. Stress, anxiety. You know, when you live always under attack, under the threat of attack, you don't live in peace, do you? So even though it was called the city of peace, Jerusalem, it wasn't living in peace. So they were living in distress, but also reproach. What does that mean? Shame. They were being teased. They were being mocked. They had no power, no credibility. Nobody cared what they say. They didn't have anything that mattered at all. So they were in distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. The gates were burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah, when he hears this, we're going to find out throughout this book as we study it that Nehemiah is a man of action. And here his first action is the action of prayer. So it was, verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Has anything ever struck you so hard that you wept over it? That you had to go to prayer, but just regular prayer wasn't enough? You needed to go to fasting, serious prayer? Maybe you've called people, hey, please pray for me or pray for this situation. Sometimes we think that prayer is something that we do after we've tried everything else. But if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you learn, hopefully, like I'm learning, that prayer is the first thing that we ought to do. Sometimes we try everything we can. You know, we've used all of our resources, and then we go, man, we better pray about this. Not Nehemiah. When he heard this and he was so grieved about it, he didn't go to traditional action. He went to the action of prayer. You know that there is an action of prayer. Prayer involves God in your situation. And if we're people of faith, we ought to always be mindful that God has a solution for every situation that we have. And when we invite God and we welcome God into that, it's amazing how things work. Now, God works in such a subtle way that sometimes when we pray, we get the answer, but it doesn't seem like it was miraculous. It just seems kind of like it worked out. Have you ever done that? Where you've got a situation, you go, oh, God, help me. And then it works out. I go, oh, never mind, God. It took care of itself. I've done that. We cry out to God, and then all of a sudden it happens, and we go, oh, that, well, never mind, Lord. But you see, when we invite God to do things, he does. A while ago, I was doing some construction around my house, and I used my son as a helper. Go get me the, you know, tools or this or that and the other. And sometimes I don't know what to do. And so I tell my son, Bud, you know what? Do you think that you know that I know what I'm doing? He says, yeah. And I go, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I am praying. And when I build something, I say it is credit to prayer and YouTube. You know, just pray and be open for wisdom. And inevitably, when you have a problem, pray about it. And even if you don't get the solution that you want, you'll get the direction that you need. Oh, God, I can't find my keys. And you begin looking for them, and then you find that check that you lost. And you see, God wanted to do something different, and it took your willingness to say, God, I need help. And whenever you open up to God and say, God, I need help, solutions just seem to arise because they come from God's providence and his sovereign hand. And so he prays in verse 5, and he says, here in these first two verses, he identifies with his people. This is a really good thing that you do when you pray. Identify with the people that you're praying for. Nehemiah does it. He says, oh, Lord God, I pray of heaven, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Have you ever prayed because somebody was really upsetting you and you prayed, God, get them? Inevitably, you know, every decade or so when I have a disagreement with my wife, whenever I go and I pray and I say, Lord, would you set her straight? This is just a confession. I hope you guys are all right. The Lord always sets me straight, and inevitably, I go back and I grovel and I say, because the Lord reveals to me. Like Nehemiah didn't sit there and say, God, those people have sinned, so they're so bad. Isn't it easy for us to accuse people of things that we're guilty of ourselves? Well, they're corrupt. You're corrupt. I mean, you're lying to everybody, saying that you're squeaky clean, but just because you're the only one that knows doesn't mean that God doesn't know. So you see, the thing is, Nehemiah doesn't accuse people of being wrong. He says, God, we have sinned. yeah, the previous generation, but I'm a sinner too. It's really important that when we seek the Lord and when we live our lives, that we should never try to be holier than we are. You know, recently I filed to run for mayor. And in the everywhere that they're writing, they keep referring to me as reverend. And it drives me crazy. Because if they only knew, I am neither reverend, and I'm not even good. In fact, most of you are better than me. And I mean that seriously. I am a flawed person. And that's the best way to go. Don't take a title to yourself that you're better than anybody. Nehemiah is the kind of person that sets the example to say, listen, if we don't approach this problem with humility, we will never get anywhere. And how many times have you seen a problem that people approach, but they approach it in pride only to make it worse? Only to make it worse. I mean, do we have problems in the state of Hawaii that have been approached with pride and they don't get better, they just get worse? Rail. Can I just say one word? Rail. The greed and the criminal corruption that is involved because we haven't just humbled ourselves to say that this thing was a debacle. And there is a way to fix it, but only through humility. We have to admit the fact that mistakes have been made. Nehemiah sees a situation and he doesn't come to the Lord and say, God, I think I got a great solution if you'll help me do it. He starts and he says, Lord, we blew it. We're in trouble. Help us. We've sinned. I've sinned. Nehemiah identifies with his people. And then he begins to pray. He begins to ask the Lord, but he asks the Lord based upon his word. Verses 7 through 10, always remember this example that Nehemiah gives us to pray the word of God. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah, as he prays, he remembers the word of God. The best prayers are the prayers that God has prescribed already in his word. Never be afraid to pray through the Psalms. That's one of the great things that I love to do, is when I approach the Lord or I have a devotional time, or maybe I'm just in my car, I might just read the Psalms and then I'll try to drink in that Psalm and let it come back out to the Lord with my own words. I'll take the words that the Holy Spirit put through David and wrote down, or Asaph, or any one of the Psalm writers, and I will just adopt them, and I'll paraphrase them, and I'll repeat them to the Lord. And I know by doing that, what I've done is I've prayed the word of God. Nehemiah says, Lord, remember, you told Moses that if we sinned, we'd be cast out, but you also told him that if we repented, you'd bring us back no matter how far we have gone. Isn't that a great thing to remember, that no matter how far somebody might be from God, he is able to bring them back? I'm not talking geographically. I'm talking about people that maybe they have grown bitter against God. I told you that story about my friend Glenn. He got saved, you know, and his friend, who was an atheist, had challenged God, said, I'll believe in you. And then he tried to think of the worst person he could, the person that would never come to faith ever. And he said, if Glenn becomes a Christian. A week later, Glenn calls him and says, guess what? I'm a born-again Christian. I received Jesus at church. See, God can work in anybody. And you might be far away. You might be distant from God, but listen, God loves you. He still loves you. He's always loved you. And he just wants to draw you close to him. Don't resist it. Just let him do that work in your life through humility and confession. But you notice there that one of the things that Nehemiah did, he admitted corruption. He admitted corruption. You see it there in verse 7. We have acted very corruptly. We have acted very corruptly. One of the great burdens upon our community is the corruption that is rampant in our government. Last night, I heard about a project that they're doing in Kailua. Somebody has purchased an area of land. It's less than an acre, but they want to put an apartment complex there, 72 units, 56 parking spaces, right next to O'Reilly's. You know, in Kailua, how it's vast and spread out and the roads are wide open. There's tons of parking. You're like, what Kailua are you talking about? No, it's jam-packed. There's traffic all the time. But under the guise of affordable housing, they have rammed through these permits. Now, we've been meeting here as a church, and all we need is a conditional use permit minor. That's a signature from the Department of Planning and Permitting. It could happen like that. They won't give that to us for years, but they will give a group of people that is somehow well-moneyed and funding things, something that nobody in the community really thinks is a good idea, but they come under the blinding halo of affordable housing. But if you follow the news, you know that affordable housing is oftentimes just a gimmick to give apartments to your friends in politics. Listen, if we don't admit that in this city there is deep corruption, we will never get out of the hole that we're in. That's just a fact. If we continue in the way that we're going, we will destroy our economy and we'll destroy our people. But as believers, we need to seek for the peace and the prosperity of our community. That means that we need to pray and we need to be humble and we need to be engaged. And so we have to admit that we're sinners and we have to cry out to the Lord, knowing that he can bring us back even from the brink. Now in verse 11, we read, O Lord, Nehemiah praying, I pray, please let your ears be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had an amazing life. Even though he was a captive, he was obviously born in captivity. He may have spoken the language of his country, but most likely he spoke Persian. He probably spoke Aramaic. He was well-cultured. He was knowledgeable. I mean, he was a wine connoisseur. He knew everything about every kind of foods. He was in the culinary world. He hung out with, you know, the top people in the entire nation. He was cupbearer to the king. But if you read on, and we're not going to push on to chapter 2, I want you to be hungry and read through it and see what happens. But as you read on, you'll find out that he had a plan. He had a desire. He wanted to go back and rebuild this city. But to do that, he would have to sacrifice the life that he loved so much. Because the life that he lived in was a life of relative luxury. I mean, to have the ear of the king, to be in the presence of the queen, to serve the king his food, and ultimately to have the finest life that there was to have. I mean, what a privilege. Wherever he went, people knew who he was. But he was willing to put that all aside if the Lord would allow him to go and do something else. Are you willing to put aside luxury or comfort or prosperity or any level of the good life in order to do something good for the Lord, to do something great for the Lord? Are you willing, like Nehemiah, when you see a situation, to say, this is important? I'm going to be willing to let go of all of my, you know, for Nehemiah, good food, good drink, great company, living in the lap of luxury. He's willing to leave that all and to go to a distant country and to engage in this crazy building project. He was willing to do that. To me, Nehemiah is just an amazing example that he's not just going to ride it out. Many times we just want to ride out our life just in comfort, you know, keep our head down, stay below the radar, not to make many waves. I don't always think like that. I kind of think differently. I think, let's stir it up. Let's go crazy. See what happens. But see, Nehemiah, he's a great example for us that he's not just going to be satisfied with the blessings he has, because he is concerned that his people are in reproach. They're in distress. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire, and he can't just go on in his, you know, present existence comfortable with that. And I know you're the same way. I know that you care for your neighbors, you care for your family, you care for your parents or your children. You care for other people, and you don't want to see them robbed and ruined by corruption. You want to move our people forward for the benefit of everybody. But that takes, first of all, humility. It takes prayer. It takes confession. And it takes a willingness, like Nehemiah, who said, he's praying, Lord, give me favor in the sight of this man. And that was King Artaxerxes. And so that's where we're going to end this morning, a little longer than my message back at Kalhale last week. But would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for that time of worship and prayer and fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we thank you also for the example of Nehemiah, who was willing to pray and willing to confess and willing to ask for your mercy and your grace. So Lord, even now this morning, we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, would you do a mighty work in our city? For our people are in distress. Our people are filled with fear. The people in Honolulu are filled with anxiety and reproach, Lord. We're afraid, and we feel many times that the people of Hawaii are just living a life that's below the dignity that you have for them. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord, and I confess I am a sinner. None of us here believe that we're better than anyone else. But we ask, God, for the sake of our city and for the sake of our people, that we might be prosperous again. And help us to seek the peace and the prosperity of our city. And we thank you, Lord, that you will empower us and you will enable us. And the story of Nehemiah bears that out. So we commit to you our lives this morning. Pray that you bless our time of fellowship as we go.